Not that I'm let down. Anyway, the A-team's here today, isn't it, yeah? You guys, I'm talking about, not me. Let's pray. Father, as we just seek to just unpack some of the incredible truths, Lord, that are in this passage tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd plant the things in our heart, Lord, that are pertinent to each and every one of us. Lord, they may be different for each of us. And Holy Spirit, I just invite you to come and to just use me as a vessel tonight, Lord. That would be my heart's cry. That, Lord, as I speak, that it would just be from you. Lord, give us ears to hear, I pray, and eyes to see. In Jesus' name. Okay. This book, Ephesians, is truly amazing. It really is amazing. I don't know if you've had a chance to read it before tonight and in the build-up to this current series, because over the next few Sundays, in fact, we'll be unpacking this book of Ephesians. And if you have, then you will have realized what I have said is an understatement of the truth that is found in this letter from St. Paul to the churches or the households of faith in the city of Ephesus, in fact, the region of Asia Minor. One theologian describes this letter of Ephesians as the greatest, the maturest, and for our time, the most relevant of all Paul's works. For here is the distilled essence of the Christian religion, he says, the most authoritative and the most consummate compendium of our holy Christian faith. There's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? Can you repeat that now, Claire? He goes on to say, this letter, and this is where it touches the heart, this letter is pure music. What we read here is truth that sings, doctrine set to music, as the apostle proclaimed God's order to a post-Augustan Roman era, which was marked by a process of disintegration. So the book of Ephesians is today the most contemporary book in the Bible, since it promises community in a world of disunity, reconciliation in place of alienation, and peace instead of war. Lord, give us ears to hear more of this. This book introduces us to God's new society, his family, his kingdom, provided by Jesus, in Jesus, and through Jesus to all who would believe. How I'm going to expound this in 30 minutes, I don't know. So you're going to have to buckle your seatbelts, I think, because we're going to be going quite fast today. For here, Paul starts with a heavenly outburst, a breathless proclamation of who God is, what he thinks about us, what he has provided for us, and what he's going to accomplish in us. Can we have the next slide, please? Now, I appreciate that this is a very busy slide, but I wanted to get all of that text on there, okay? Because I've highlighted certain parts here, and I think straight away you can see that there's a bit of a theme emerging. Verses 3 through to 14 contain no punctuation at all in the original Greek. Paul just lets rip. Yeah, in this outburst of pure emotion over the truth that lies in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we who have believed in God's chosen King Jesus are to base our entire existence from now on the assumption that we are in Christ. You see it all the way through there. There's just 11 of a few verses. There's more than 11, but actually that phrase, in Christ, through Christ, in him, appears 11 times in as many verses. This is the theme of this entire section, in fact. If we just look at it on screen, it becomes obvious for us. This sets the clear tone of this first refrain, that we are in Christ, intrinsically linked to him and consequently linked to one another. Jesus presents this very clear picture of what Paul is talking about here in John 15, when he describes our relation to him as him being the vine and we being the branches. You can't separate the vine from the branches. One can't exist without the other. for they are inseparable. So here Paul continues this theme that lies at the heart of the gospel, that we do not merely stand next to Christ in association, but that our whole identity from God's perspective is that we are consumed into Christ Jesus himself. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 3, he says this, that we once were dead. We were once spiritually dead, he said, and we have died. We have died to our former way of life. He says this, we have died, and our life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Our life is hidden with Christ in God. This passage that we've read tonight tells us we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the form of adoption into God's family, redemption, being purchased with a price. We have our sins forgiven. We have relationship with God, and that's been restored. And we receive and have been sealed by the blessed Holy Spirit. It tells us that we are part of God's chosen family in Christ Jesus, set apart in Christ, which was planned even before creation itself came into being. God's love for a lost mankind has brought this about. Not anything that we have done, it's the result of God's great love and grace towards us, which has been expressed in Jesus Christ. This passage tells us that we are his possession, marked with the seal or the guarantee or the deposit of the Holy Spirit. This passage deals with the past. God's plan to redeem mankind back to himself, to create a new kingdom society, which is different from the world and made absolutely possible by the atoning death of Jesus the Messiah. It deals with a point in history when all that went before in terms of Israel's journey and Israel's story of being chosen as an example to the nations of what God's society looks like. And we know how that failed. But you know, that story all culminates in one person, the chosen one, Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is telling us here. This person, Jesus, he deals with the sin of mankind forever, bringing about restoration for us all. It deals with the here and now. So not only does it deal with the past, it deals with the here and now of our current standing with God. We're in Christ. Jesus was perfect in every way and acceptable to God. He was the first and the only human being to satisfy God's scrutiny. Yeah? He was the perfect one. The reality now is that for all who believe in Jesus, who've trusted in him, we get included in his righteousness. And that's how God sees us, in Christ. He sees us through the lens of Jesus, and Paul reminds us to also see ourselves through that same lens, the Jesus lens. It not only deals with our past and our present reality in God, it deals with our future. The Holy Spirit is a deposit, it says, guaranteeing our inheritance, which we have not seen yet. In fact, Paul talks about it in another letter, saying, eye has not seen, and you know, the amazing splendor that awaits us when one day everything and everyone will be brought in unity under Christ. This letter tells us that all of this comes from God, and it ends in his praise and in his glory. Our redemption simply goes to acknowledge how incredible this triune God actually is. All of this is for the praise, you see it dotted throughout this text, for the praise of his glorious grace. No wonder Paul gets carried away with the reality of his and our personal standing before God and doesn't pause for breath for a moment, because this is all amazing, friends. This is all just too amazing, too wonderful. Until he finally runs out of breath. You can almost imagine him trying to, you know, there's no stops there. There's no full stops, there's no commas. There is in the English, but not in the original. Because Paul is running out of breath just to sort of declare the wonder and the splendor of it all. And you can imagine him as he gets to his final point and inhales. And as he's inhaling, he's saying, how good is God? How good is he? How good is he that he should do such a thing? I recently heard a song by a Christian rapper, Chance the Rapper. See, I tell you, I might not look it, but I'm completely up to date. I couldn't understand anything he said, but anyway, no, the song went like this. He released it back last year, and the song goes like this. I'm not going to sing. You were laughing even before I started then. It says, when the praises go up, the blessings come down. That's the theme of the song. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But Paul says something completely different to you. Yeah, thanks, Mark. Paul says something different in this letter. Because this passage would suggest that the blessings have already arrived. The blessings have already come in Jesus Christ. And when we better understand that, yeah, hopefully the praise will rise. So this rapper, he's got it around the wrong way, okay? When we understand the blessing that is already upon us as children of God, then I hope that it stirs us to praise his name forever and ever. So let's dig a little more deeply and try to understand a little more of what these blessings are. The first thing that we see from this passage, throughout this passage, is the Trinity, the triune nature of God, God the Father, Jesus, God the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit. All three making up a single Godhead, and all three are working to originate, to facilitate, and to perpetuate our redemption. I'm not gonna mention that anymore, okay? Because the Trinity is something that is a mystery indeed. It's a mystery indeed, but most certainly, our God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one Godhead. Then we see Paul make specific reference to the fact that right now, at this very moment, if we are in Jesus, and by that I mean, believe he's the Son of God, and that his death brings about our forgiveness, and we've accepted that for ourselves, then we have currently received the fullness of spiritual blessings that God has offered to us. Two things to point out. These blessings that Paul is talking about here are not physical, but spiritual blessings that apply equally if we are rich or poor, black or white, male or female, healthy or sick, young or old. They are spiritual blessings that appertain to our eternal destiny. Okay? That's what Paul is talking about. Secondly, these blessings are given in their fullness at the point we give our lives to Jesus Christ. The fact is, you're either in or you're out. Okay? And that's a scary thought, isn't it? It's a blessed, blessed, scary thought. They don't improve over time, these blessings, although our appreciation of them, as we grow and mature in our Christian walk, then our appreciation grows of those blessings. There aren't some people who are more in God's family than others, although time helps us feel more secure in our standing before God. That's completely acceptable. As we learn and experience more for ourselves. Emily, who's been a Christian for... I shouldn't have paused then, really, should I? Should have just said. Come up here and speak. Come on up here and finish this sermon. Emily, who's been a Christian for a few months, has been given the same blessings that Alan, who's been a Christian for about 120 years. Yeah? They're the same blessings. Exactly the same blessings. Verse 3 of this passage says this: praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. There isn't more to come. He's given every blessing he has to give in Christ right now. Our standing doesn't get more secure tomorrow than it is today. Okay, it doesn't. So what are these blessings, you might ask? Well, the first blessing is this. God the Father has a true Father's heart for us, and He loves us. That's a blessing indeed. These blessings stem from a God who chooses a father-child relationship with us, not a master-slave relationship, but a father-child relationship. Get that in your heads right now, really now. Let that sink into your heart right now. If you have any other picture of God, put it aside. He wants us to think of Him as our Father, a good Father. They stem from a God whose love is limitless, boundless as the ocean. In chapter 3, verse 19, Paul talks about, and he prays a prayer, a wonderful prayer, and in that prayer he prays that we might know God's love. This love that he's mentioning here in this first chapter, that we might know God's love to its fullness, even though that love is unknowable. Yeah, it's unknowable, but he wants us to know it anyway, because it's so wonderful, so wonderful. All of these incredible blessings originate with God the Father, who planned to bring about our redemption through Jesus Christ even before the creation of the world. Get that? Even before the creation of the world, God had planned that you'd be in His family, Emily. Yeah, that's right, He had. He called you. You know that passage in Isaiah 53, where the prophet is foretelling the sacrificial death of the Messiah. You must know it. Probably one of the most well-known passages in Scripture. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Surely He took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned from our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You know that passage which goes to help explain to us what Jesus went through in order to save us from our sins. Well, there's a verse towards the end of that passage, yeah, that is truly amazing. Verse 11 of that passage says this. After He has suffered, He will see the light of life and be satisfied. What's that light of life? Anybody want to hazard a guess? What's the light of life that the Isaiah is talking about, Isaiah the prophet is talking about there? It's you, Anna. Do you know? It's you. Jill, it's you. Those who are in Christ. The Message translation puts it this way. Out of the terrible travail of soul, He'll see that it's worth it. Yeah. And He'd be glad He did it. How can He say that? How on earth can He possibly say that? Do you know what He went through in those last 24 hours of His life leading up to His death? He can say it because it stems from a Father's heart that planned our redemption before time even began. You're no accident. You are chosen by God to be adopted into His family through the work of Jesus Christ, which had its origins in the heart of God the Father. You need to know that, friends, and you need to really, really appreciate it. It needs to stand as the bulwark of your entire Christian walk. Just stop for a moment and appreciate the magnitude of that truth. The blessing of God, which is yours today, is that you are in Christ, adopted into God's family. That is the most important thing that you can have, above and beyond anything in this world. Anything in this world, okay? That's been given to us who are in Christ. I was reminded of this song by Deacon Blue, I think. As I was preparing this message, it talks about a mindset which appreciates what we have, not in terms of physical or temporal, but the important things of life, the eternal things of life. It says this, the chorus, "O Lord, I'm a poor man, with all the riches I can hold. I'm a beggar, but I'm sitting on a beach of gold." Paul in this letter wants to lift our heads up out of the mire of the everyday monotony and remind us that on the natural level, we might be struggling on whatever plane, struggling to make ends meet, whatever it is. But here in Christ, we have riches that we can hold. We sit in on a beach of gold, and we have that right now. Whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or 10 minutes, you're in Christ, and that means you're adopted as God's child. And it's worth saying something here about this whole subject of adoption as well. In verse 5, it says this, "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ." When we're asked the speculative question, why God went ahead with creation when he knew it would be followed by the fall of mankind, one answer we can give is that he destined us for a higher dignity than even creation would bestow upon us. He intended to adopt us, to make us the sons and daughters of his family. In Roman law, which is what Paul is referring to in this passage, adopted children enjoyed the same rights as natural children. That's why in Romans, Paul makes much of the fact that we are now joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Don't let that skip over your head, okay? Romans 8, verse 17 says this, "If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ himself." The writer to the Hebrews puts it like this in Hebrews 2. "Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them" what? "Slaves, brothers and sisters." Can you believe that? No, seriously, no. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. That's good news, friends. I'm telling you, that is good news. Do you get it? Do you get what God has done in Jesus? Planned before the creation of the world. He planned all along through the Messiah Jesus to adopt you and me into his family. We sang the song earlier. I've got it written down here. I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. Paul is very clear that with that sonship, with that daughterhood, comes incredible privileges and responsibilities. Okay, let's not get away from that. There's both here. There's privileges and responsibilities. In verse 7, Paul highlights the privileges. It says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. It is only those who have been adopted into God's family who can say this. If you haven't been adopted, you cannot say it. I'm sorry, guys, you can't. Even though I'd love to be able to do that. I was chatting to a guy over in the shop just this afternoon, and he couldn't say it. He couldn't say it. For God's children enjoy a free access to their Heavenly Father, and their confidence before him is because of their knowledge that they have been redeemed and forgiven. Now, redemption means deliverance by payment of a price. It points back to the slave market when slaves could be redeemed and their freedom restored to them if a price was paid. And here Paul links in this verse, he links redemption to forgiveness. For the deliverance that we needed, the deliverance in this question is a rescue from the just judgment of God on our sin. The price paid was Jesus' blood shed for us on the cross So redemption, forgiveness, and adoption are all intrinsically linked. We are redeemed from the consequence of our sins and forgiven. Our sins are forgiven because of God's grace poured out for us in Jesus Christ. At the point of our adoption as God's children, these privileges become a present reality. Right there, right then. Which brings us then into a family relationship with God. We've done nothing to earn this or warrant it. It comes as a free gift from God. Why? Because of His great love for us. His great love for us. It's great, isn't it, to think of the incredible privileges of being in God's family, sins forgiven, and we're free from the eternal consequence of that sin. But Paul reminds us also of the calling that we have on our Christian lives at that point of adoption, to now be light bearers into a dark world, to be the light of the nations. This letter is about what God has done in order to bring about the restoration of humanity in this new society, in and under Jesus Himself. That calls us, friends, to live as people of the kingdom. Verse 4 here, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." Let's not be mistaken that this free gift of grace, that it comes from our loving God and does not rely on any good works on our part at all. It is all of God, but that places us into a family, and our family, once we're in, there's a call on our lives then to display the Father's likeness. God has called us to be holy and blameless. Okay, coming to an end. Verses 11 through to 14. These last verses finish the circle and talk about how God is building a unified society which includes both Jews and Gentiles on equal terms. There's no second raters here. Don't let the devil tell you anything else, okay? There's no second raters. Notice how Paul moves from using the word "we" in verse 11 when talking about the Jews who were the first ones to receive the message of Christ. And Paul includes himself in there, hence he says "we." Then in verse 12, he talks about "you," referring to the Gentiles, us in fact, yeah? Who also were brought into the family when we received the message about Christ. And finally, in verse 14, he uses the word "our inheritance." Finally, being united together in Christ. In a world which wants to pull us apart, friends, Christ is the one who wants to bring us back together. Finally, a new society from every nation and tongue and background joined in Jesus Christ. In a world of division, God in Jesus paints a picture of His united humanity. He goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit and how all who are in Jesus in the family are given the Holy Spirit, which marks us out and helps us to move closer to being image bearers of the Father. All believers receive the Holy Spirit. No exceptions, okay? Absolutely no exceptions. And Paul says that the Holy Spirit acts as a deposit, a down payment, a taste of what is to come. You know, this seal that Paul uses here, this word that he uses, the seal of the Holy Spirit, or a deposit, it's more than a promise of something in the future. Like an engagement ring. It's often been likened to an engagement ring, yeah? But it's more than that. It's more than that, much more than that. For the Holy Spirit that we receive is the actual real thing. It's the real deal. It's what we've got to look forward to in the future as well. This seal is more than that. The Holy Spirit alive in our lives is the taste of things to come. The first installment of what will happen in the end. If He is a deposit, Paul suggests, then we become God's possession. Not only is He ours, but we are His. He's got us in his hands. This deposit is a guarantee of a future inheritance. Guys, I can honestly say to you tonight that there's more ahead of you than there is behind you. Yeah? Because you've got eternity in front of you. And if you're in Christ, that eternity is going to be incredible. Everything that he has becomes ours. The old song puts it this way. I can always hear my mum and dad singing it now. It says this. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth of every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and hills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. And here's the crux of it. He is my father, so they're mine as well. Christy sent out a verse yesterday on WhatsApp, which I quoted earlier in the message, which emphasizes this future inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4 says this, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you are dead. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Loads to get through, I know. Bit of a rush. I'm sorry about that. Blame Gareth. He should have broke this passage down into about 4 different chunks, I think. And I haven't even looked at election. And you might think, thank goodness for that. And I'm very thankful for it, I've got to say. The blessings, as I hope perhaps I've made a little clearer today, have already been given. So I ask you, does that prompt you to let the praises rise? The song, "You're a Good, Good Father," I think just sums up this whole passage. You're a good, good father. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's what Paul is saying here. And we are loved by him. That's who we are. That's who we are. Let's stand together as the group comes up and we get ready to let the praises rip. This letter focuses on what God did through the historic work of Jesus Christ and continues to do through his Holy Spirit today in order to build his new society in the midst of the old. It tells how Jesus shed his blood in a sacrificial death for sin, how he was then raised from death by the power of God and has been exalted above all competitors to the supreme place in both the universe and the church. More than that, we are in Christ organically united to him in faith, have ourselves shared in those events. We have been raised from spiritual death with him, exalted to heaven and seated with him there. We've been reconciled to God and to each other. As a result, through Christ and in Christ, we are nothing less than God's new society on earth. The single new humanity which he is creating and he will bring to its completion. We're the family of God, the Father, the body of Jesus Christ on earth, and the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Father, my prayer tonight, Lord, is this, that you're a good, good Father, and I want to thank you for that, Lord. We just want to say that that's who you are, Lord. And the fact that you love us just says something about us, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you, through your Holy Spirit now, would just quicken our hearts, Lord, to celebrate this joyous news. Lord, you are King, and we honor that, Lord, and we love that fact, Lord, because we don't want anybody else beside you. You are King, Father, and we worship you. Amen.
Just before we sing, I just think maybe some people might need to take some time. And on your chairs, you might have found a love letter from Jesus, which we used in our Alpha course on Wednesday. I'm just going to ask the guys to just play through the first song, just the verse. Just take some time. Just read through. Just remind yourself. This is what Jesus is saying to you. And then we'll just join in when you feel ready. I think we'll probably join in the chorus. But just take some time. Just let it sink in.